to Luke chapter 2. And if you could turn the gain down on this so it doesn't echo as much, that would be great. Man, everything just leads up to this. I would just wondered if I would be able to even get up here and preach, because the message that God spoke through all of you and through the songs is just so powerful and really perfectly fits into what we're going to talk about today. But the title of the message found in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 20 is, are you admiring the Messiah on the outside, or are you treasuring Him on the inside? Are you admiring Him on the outside or treasuring Him on the inside? And that made me think of some things. I don't know if you've ever experienced being in the summer. Now, it might be a little harder to do right now, although this is warm compared to some parts that have 10 inches of snow. But we're hot, and you look across a lake, and you can see the water glimmering in the sun, and you're sweating, and it just looks so inviting, you want to jump into it. See, the difference between someone that marvels at someone, at something, and someone that treasures something, is the person that looks at that lake and says, oh, that looks beautiful, and then the next thing they do, they go and they jump in it. That's a person that treasures. When Tanya and I, sometimes when we're in Florida, we love the ocean. We can sit and you can say, wow, look how beautiful and powerful the ocean waves are and coming up against. But we love to walk out just a little bit, not enough where we're close enough to the sharks, but just enough so that the waves can knock us over. There's a difference between pondering or just looking at something and saying, wow, that's great, and getting in it. It's like we're walking down the street and we see a bakery and we can smell the bakery and we look in the window and they're making some donuts. My favorite donuts with maple frosting on top, and then also the ones that are stuffed full of that sugar and raspberry stuff. I could sit and look in the window and say, wow, what a wonderful bakery. That looks great. Or I can open the door and I can pull my wallet out and say, fill this box full of donuts. And then that's still not enough. I can take the donuts home and I can sit there and pull them out and savor them. There's so many examples that we can look at in our lives, and it's like getting a new car and being wowed by it, but not getting in it and driving in it. The difference between admiring something, admiring the Savior, the Messiah that came, and treasuring is what Mary discovered and what she exemplified and the shepherds exemplified in this passage. And as we look at those words, and the key verse here today is verse 19, where, but Mary, it says in verse 18, let me back up one. It says, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. They wondered or marveled at it. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in their heart. See, wonder is just to be admiring something from a distance, but the word treasure means to preserve a thing and keep it from being lost. It's keeping it from being forgotten in your mind. It's to put it close together, conserve it, to mentally remember to the point that you actually live in it, revel in it, and obey. It's having Christ in our life to the point of obedience to Him, to honoring Him and serving Him. And then not only did she treasure, but she pondered. And that word ponder means to throw together, to bring together in one's mind, to confer with oneself, to talk to oneself. And it's almost in a hostile sense, because we're fighting with our flesh. It's like, I want Christ to be the ruler of my life, but yet I don't really want to. There's all these areas. So there's this battle that Mary allowed to go on. Others just said, wow, look, that's cool. That's really neat. But those that treasure come to the point in their life when they say, Jesus, all I want is You. Admiring would mean to marvel at something from a distance, while treasuring would mean to preserve and protect and remember to the point of obedience. Admiring would be to marvel at something and forget with the attitude of avoidance. Oh, life just goes on. While pondering something would mean to wrestle with it in one's mind until it makes sense. It's the encounter of the mind with truth until it is overcome with it. You say, well, I already believe in the death, the birth, the death, and the burial, resurrection of Jesus. But if you are a treasurer of Him, those things are constantly on our mind. And you know why they need to be constantly on our mind? Is because we deal with our flesh every single day. We want to go astray from the shepherd, as someone mentioned earlier, how sheep are and how crazy and foolish sheep are. Mary pondered those things. The shepherds wrestled with these things. They didn't just sit and say, well, let's set up a camp here because the whole sky was filled with angels and let's stay here. They were so much in a ponder in their mind. What is this? What are they talking about? We have to go see. And so when we look at an admirer, number one, marvels at the revelation from God, while a treasurer wants to see it. They want to taste it. They want to experience it. They want to eat the bread of life. And so just like the shepherds, as we see in this passage, they didn't just sit. And boy, it was a glorious scene. Now, it didn't just say 50 angels or 100 angels. It said a multitude, which literally means it filled the skies. And I noticed in there in the text when they finished and given their message, that it says they went back to heaven. So it was almost like, It reminded me of Isaiah chapter 6, of that great, when Isaiah says, I saw the Lord high and lifted up in the train of those robes, and there was angels on each side crying, holy, holy, holy. It was almost as if in that moment those angels left heaven and came down and said, God is here. Holy, holy, holy. Glory to God on the highest. And it was a marvel and a spectacle to see. But those shepherds didn't stay there. They said, I have to go see what they're talking about, because what they're talking about is greater than the whole sky filled with glorious angels shining with bright blue and violet and gold lights, filled with rainbow colors and all of that. But what's in this manger, in this manure-filled stall, is greater than that. I have to see it. That's the kind of faith that a treasurer has. That's the kind of zeal a treasurer has for Jesus Christ. Number two, an admirer is content with the revelation itself. They say, well, that's a great message from God. While a treasurer is willing to take action and obey, just as Mary did, just as the shepherds did. Number three, an admirer feels no rush to act on God's revelation, while a treasurer is excited to act immediately. And here's how we see the difference in the church today, and that I see many times in my own life, the difference between the frozen chosen and those that are on fire for the Lord Jesus. Because a treasurer wants to act immediately and cultivate this relationship with Jesus. Well, I've been in the church for 10 years, and we like to keep things kind of hush-hush a little bit, and just make sure things don't get out of hand. You know, people like Nat don't stand up and share what the Holy Spirit's put on his heart. And we'll just keep everything like lined up perfectly in a row. And the pastor and the people up front can control what everybody's doing out in the thing. You know, but a treasurer is not content with the revelation. They're excited to act. They want more of Jesus. And here's an interesting thing too, number four. Don't raise your hand, but how many people have you shared Jesus with in this last month? Either by a word, or it could be a deed of love shown towards somebody. Don't raise your hands. That's between you and God. But I want you to think about that. Now, I want you to look at what was going on here in this text. Because here we have Caesar Augustus, who, when the Roman Senate voted to give him that title, Augustus, which means holy, that's the time. I don't know why this is. Just turn it down. Maybe I'm talking too loud. I think I'm loud enough. It doesn't have to be that loud. But Caesar Augustus, when he ruled, He took strides in that Roman culture. That was the time when they started to proclaim the Caesars as God. So when they gave Caesar that title, Augustus, which means holy and reverent, that means at that time he was God. And on September 23, which was this Caesar's birthday, it was the first day of the new year, they hailed him as Savior, an inscription on that which said Savior of the whole world was on a plaque or a monument or something like that. Luke, when he wrote this gospel, it was by no mistake that he begins with Caesar Augustus. In contrast to that was Jesus Christ, the true God, and Augustus, who the Romans were proclaiming as a God, as the one that we worship and revel in. But then you have these shepherds out in the field who were the lowliest of the lowly during that time. You had thieves, you had prostitutes, you had those with leprosy, and you had shepherds. They were the bottom rung of society. In fact, during that time, some writings, ancient writings, seem to say that there was a ban against shepherds because they were viewed as thieves. Now, these shepherds were very much near Jerusalem, so it's probably they were guarding the sheep and that were used in the temple sacrifices. Bethlehem is just a southern suburb of Jerusalem, so they weren't very far off from where the temple was. These guys, the lowest of society, Jesus came to them. Caesar Augustus sitting, eating grapes, and some people fanning him in this great palace, while the king of the universe goes to this inn. And now, just in case, we have a bad idea of what inns are like, because we look at inns today and they have their own room, a comfy bed, a bathroom, a warm shower, and microwave, and sometimes food, and sometimes a lot of other things. But for a peasant, Mary and Joseph were very poor. So when they came to these inns, poor people's inns, it was basically a structure outside with all these stalls. That's all it was. And they would just go in, and then there was like a parking lot where they would put their camels and their donkeys and their sheep and all their other things on the outside, and it smelled, and the innkeeper would provide the food for all the animals, and a little fire that everybody could use to cook on. So everybody didn't have microwaves in their own room. They had one fire out in the parking lot that they could use to cook. That was the inn. There was no room in those stalls, and so Mary and Joseph were allowed to be out in that parking lot, barnyard area with all the troughs. And while Caesar was proclaiming himself God on a holy throne, there Jesus was with the blood and the manure and the dirt laid in a trough on a cold fall night. The King of the world was born. Now you see how powerful this is. When Jennifer sings this song, I think that should make it much more powerful. When we look at the King of heaven who came down to relate to us, came down all the way, but yet is so glorious and filled with light. There is not a single person in this earth that Jesus Christ cannot connect to and relate to. Now, to imagine that power being shined into the lives of these shepherds. Now, you would think if you were made fun of, if you were the lowest of society, would you come into town, into Jerusalem, into Bethlehem, and start saying, "This is the message the angels gave to us that filled the sky. This is the Savior of the world." Would you do that to princes and kings and people that look down upon you? Would you have the guts to do that? They did. And the reason why they did is that they had a real experience with Jesus Christ. See, an admirer has no personal experience with God. They're not willing to personally associate with God, while the treasurer has experienced God, and they absolutely must share their personal experience with anyone who would listen. This is dramatic, folks. That the God of the universe would come to a lowly shepherd. They experienced him, and they had to tell everybody that they possibly could. They ran to the place, to the barnyard where Jesus was. And it probably was pretty easy to find. There probably wasn't too many of these things in the suburb of Jerusalem, these inns. Just out in the parking lot, the barnyard, where the hay and the animals were tied up to different things. Posts. And lastly, an admirer likes God's revelation, but keeps it as a safe distance, while a treasurer preserves it in his or her heart. In other words, the person welcomes the Messiah on the inside. And I know that we've heard a lot of preaching on welcoming Jesus on the inside, accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and receiving Him. And that's one thing that we know, and that's good. But do we allow Him to be on the inside of us as we daily live our lives? As we worship Jesus Christ, do we hold back in our worship? Do we hold back when we know that we're supposed to share the gospel with somebody and we don't let it out? Could it be that we haven't experienced Jesus Christ like the shepherds have? But yet that experience is for us. And to drive this even a little further, when we break down this passage from a theological perspective, in verses 1 through 8, we have the incarnation of Jesus Christ, it's called. It's basically the fact that Jesus, being God, left the glories of heaven to take on human flesh in this cold stench of a barnyard. In fact, in Micah 5:2 is the prophecy which talks about, "Blessed are you, Bethlehem, for the Savior was going to be born." So Mary and Joseph, being poor, now picture this, traveled from Nazareth, which is about an 80-mile drive, but they didn't have cars, so they had to walk. Now, can you imagine this woman, pregnant, about to burst, being on an 80-mile trek? And if they were blessed enough, or somehow they were able to have a donkey or a camel to ride on, you know, that would be great. We don't know for sure. It's probably unlikely, as poor as they were. But we don't know. But even so, can you imagine 80 miles traveling either on a donkey or by foot? And by the time they reached Bethlehem, and the reason why they had to come was that this Caesar Augustus, who proclaimed himself as God, was trying to squeeze money from every single person from every province, even Nazareth, a little country hick town in the middle of nowhere. So they had to come. And so in contrast to Caesar Augustus, who was holy and revered and hailed as the Savior, Jesus the Messiah, who was God, left the glories of heaven. What an amazing picture. I just want you to, just for a moment, because I don't think we really grasp this as much. We have our manger scenes, right, that are all nice, and it's like a nice barn, and or it could be a nice cave, and it just looks so good and warm and inviting. That's not how it was. It was a cold, damp, messy, smelly parking lot. They might have had a little bit of cover of a roof or something like that, but it was in the open air. Talk about open air evangelism in the cold. I want you to close your eyes for a moment. I want you to picture that. Even just ask God, just think about the Christ being incarnated, the glory of God, leaving the glory of heaven, and coming to take on human flesh. Just think about that just for a moment. Not only was He incarnated, but He took on the human flesh. It's the humanity of Jesus Christ. Jesus the Messiah, while still being fully God, became fully human, a real baby. And you know, a lot of times when we think of Jesus, we don't think of Him as, wow, when He came out of the womb, He's God. And so it didn't take Him very long to speak, to walk. When He came out just as everybody else does, in a bloody mess, could not speak. All He could do was cry and coo as newborn babies do. He had to develop and go through everything just as we have gone through in our lives. Kent Hughes says, in the incarnation, the infinite God both became finite man and remained infinite God. He's the eternal Son. It was almost like, you know, having this great long symphony or concerto that's beautifully and put together became a simple folk song. The glorious Savior of the world, who's the symphony of creation, became a folk song for you and I. Not that folk songs are bad. They're just like a one-page thing versus a 100-page thing on a symphony. And although that illustration does not even compare to the widespread difference of Him being God and then taking on human flesh for us. He was born, He remained fully God, but yet He submitted His attributes of God to the Father's direction. So He was still all-knowing. He was still all-powerful, but He submitted that to God's authority. He only did what the Father told Him to do because He was coming as a sacrifice. Jesus has a real human body, mind, and emotions. He submitted Himself to His own creation and its physical laws. He crawled and He learned to walk. He learned human reason and language. He grew. And I just want to encourage you to see this. If you hold your place in Luke there and turn over to 1 Timothy 3:16, I think this passage, which sometimes is confusing, will make a lot more sense now in light of this. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, "Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness." And what does he say this mystery is? He was manifested in the flesh. He was vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up into glory. That is a doctrinal confession. But it also is one that puts us in wonder and awe at the incarnation, the fact of His humanity. And He being human came to the lowly to sympathize with us. And the announcement of His birth came to these lowly shepherds. In Hebrews 4:15, He says, we don't have a high priest that can't sympathize with us. 1 Corinthians 1, God talks about when He comes to us as humans. He doesn't come to the powerful, those that are learned, but He comes to the weak things of this world. It's almost as if, I'm trying to learn on a little bit about piano tuning, but if you had two pianos in here, and I would hit middle C on both pianos at the same time, if they're in tune together, you have what's called resonance, or it will resonate, or if one is slightly out of tune from the other, it'll sound pretty bad. It'll sound a little honky-tonk. Jesus Christ is not even a little bit off from our experience as humans. Everything we go through, He went through. Everything we experience, He experienced in the same way as a piano resonates together. And that is the power of the coming of Jesus Christ being fully God but yet human at the same time. Jesus being fully human without sin is fully qualified to be our perfect sacrifice for our sins. Those lowly shepherds received the good news that day when they came. I'm just filled with awe, even just thinking of the multitude of angels filling the sky and being out on the field like that and being considered as a thief in society. And then this whole symphony orchestra appears for them. Say, I have come for the lowly. I've come to save. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it talks about He was made sin for us. 1 Peter 2:24, it says that He bore our sins. Hebrews 7 says that He is able to deliver and save completely. Why? Because He has resonance with human flesh, with weakness, yet was without sin. Isn't that awesome? That is so amazing. And so I want to encourage you as we think about this time, this season, to reflect on the humanity of Jesus Christ being fully God. But you know, it's even better, because not only was He incarnated, not only was He coming as human, but He had a transforming effect. See, Jesus being fully God and fully man came to change our lives. I want to ask you today, is He born in your heart? See, Mary and the shepherds received the message and acted on it. That's a folk song. The shepherds ran in haste, which was probably about a mile from where they went. Will you run in haste to the Savior? When you have struggles in your life, He might be born in your heart today. You might have already received Him, but if you haven't, I encourage you to do so. But if you have, where do you run when things start to get out of kilter in your life? Who do you go to? What do you go to? Some of us, it's friends and family and relationships. Some of us, it's the refrigerator. Some of us, it's books. Some of us, it's music. Some of us, it's... But do we run to Jesus as fast as the shepherds did? They received the message and acted on it in haste. And the shepherds received Jesus as their Savior. Christ was not only born into this world, but He was born in their hearts. And Kent Hughes gives this quote, and I want us to just really ponder and think about this. Because at Christmas time, I hear a lot of people saying, "Oh, I just felt so warm today when we sang Christmas carols." But listen to this. It's not enough to hear about Jesus. It is not enough to peek in the manger and say, "Oh, how nice, what a lovely scene, the Son of God in the midst of all this manure and smell." It just gives me such good feelings. I went to church today and I had such good feelings. The truth is, even if Christ were born in Bethlehem 1,000 times, but not within you, you would be eternally lost. The Christ who was born into the world must be born in your heart. Religious sediment, even at Christmas time, without the living Christ, is a yellow brick road to darkness. And I love that quote. I love how that is put. A religious feeling is an admirer. But a religious feeling that drives to action, that drives to the treasuring of Jesus Christ, just as Mary did in verse 19. Everybody was wondering. After the shepherds in town started to say, they said, interesting. But I'm going to go back to sleep because it's the middle of the night. Mary kept all these things, treasured them, and pondered them in her heart. Do you ponder the Christ? How do you treasure Jesus, the Messiah, in your heart? Are you an admirer or a treasurer? And I want to ask you these questions. You just answer them in your own heart. And I pray that these questions would go with you this week. To whom is your allegiance? Has the real Savior of the world captured your thought and entered into your heart? You know, we have friends, right? And some of us have spouses that we admire greatly. But when I met Tanya, was to say, "Wow, she looks great. She has a great personality. I can write on paper all the resume and all the great things about her. I can put it on paper. But if I don't invite her into my home and into my life, I'm just an admirer. I'm not a treasurer." And it's the same thing. We have relationships with friends and people, and we admire them and say, "Well, I have some good friends." But if you don't let them into your home, and what I'm saying today is, will you let Christ into those areas of your home, your heart, that you've been saying, yeah, Jesus, you can come in my living room, but you can't come into my bedroom. Jesus, you can come into this part of my kitchen, but you can't come into the basement because I have some things down there. Jesus, don't look in my closet. A treasurer says, you're going to find a lot of stuff, but you're welcome to come in and have at it. Because you are the Savior of the world who can take away all my sins, who can wash me clean and change my life just as you changed these lowly shepherds, just as you changed Mary's life. Will you let him in today? I want to ask if our worship team can come with our closing song today. And I want to invite you to close your eyes as we come before our Savior and worship Him and exalt Him. Jesus, we are so in awe of this passage today. Lord, I pray that You'd bring this truth of joy to our hearts, the good news the shepherd received, that we would live out this joy in every part of our lives. And I just want to say, if you're here today and you've been filled with religious sediment your whole life and you've not received the Messiah, you say, you know, and I'm done being an admirer from afar, I want to welcome Him in. All you need to do, Jesus came and died on the cross in your place for your sins. The only thing is to believe. Say, yes, Jesus, I recognize I'm a sinner. I recognize that I can't come to You with any of my good works. I must come like the shepherds with nothing to offer and say, yes, I receive Your forgiveness. If you would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today, your life can be changed. And if you have believed and you've gotten a little dry and cold and you've slipped into being an admirer of Jesus, I invite you today, if you need to come and pray at the altar or pray where you're seated as we sing this last song of joy, to just rejoice in what the Savior has done. Let it affect your heart. Let it affect your mind. Let it affect your emotions. Jesus, bless each person as we exalt You in Your name. Amen.